All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So we continue looking at the keys to communication. I don't know if this happens to you, but in our house, I don't know if it was in the house, but in our family, already there's been some reminders, not given by me, but somebody else, they would say, "Hey, remember," and they'd say one of the keys to communication. And in our family, so we're reminding each other and trying to put these things into practice, and I hope you are too. Does anybody remember the first key to communication? Good, okay. First one was be honest. Let's see if I can get it here. There you go. Be honest, okay? First key to communication, we need honest listening as well as honest talking. Both are important. We need to not assume we know the other person's thoughts. We should listen honestly to what they're trying to say. And then make sure we really understand. Maybe ask some questions. Try to find out exactly what they're trying to communicate. Honest listening. And then honest speaking. Honesty is telling the truth without adding or subtracting anything. Remember that? All right, let's say that together. Honesty is telling the truth without adding or subtracting anything. And that's hard to do sometimes, but with the Lord's help, we can do it. And when we do, it makes a huge difference in our relationships if we will be honest. You have to speak the truth in love. Sometimes somebody says, "Well, I'm being honest." Well, yeah, but do it in love. Okay, speak the truth in love, and God will honor that. Okay, second key to communication, keep current. Okay, keep current. In other words, if there's a problem, don't blow up, don't clam up, just fess up. Okay, just talk to them about it, and keep current. Don't let it fester for days or weeks or months or years and turn into bitterness. No, let's deal with that problem and keep those lines of communication open. You know, both of these keys really fit for our relationship with the Lord as well. Okay, being honest. You know, we've got to be honest with God. He knows anyway. But sometimes we're so used to putting up a front, you know. Sometimes it's just good to get honest with God. "Lord, something's wrong. I don't feel like reading my Bible this morning. I'm going to do it anyway, God, because it's right. But I don't really feel like it right now. Would you do something in my heart, Lord?" Just be honest with Him. Just be honest with God, as well as the people around us. And then, of course, keeping current is really important for our relationship with God as well. As soon as we know that we've failed Him or we've sinned, let's get right with Him again. Somebody says, "Well, if I don't, aren't I still saved? Aren't I still going to heaven?" Well, yeah. Yeah. Just like in your family, if you do wrong, you're still your parents' kid. But you're not getting along real good with your parents at that moment. It's the same thing with the Lord. If we fail Him, we're still His kid. We're still saved. If we've received Jesus as our Savior the way the Bible says, that's done. That's settled. But if we sin, we're not getting along real good. And so I need to come to Him and keep current and say, "Lord, forgive me for that. It wasn't right." And we fess up, we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. Well, now, today we're ready for the third key, and it's a longer one to say. Attack the problem, not the person. Say it with me. Attack the problem, not the person. It's a longer one, but easy to remember, and I think it's really practical. I think it'll be a big help to us today. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me down in verse number 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Father, I pray that as we talk about this key to communication, that You would speak through me, fill me with Your Spirit, let me communicate the truths of this verse of Scripture, and also some other passages, Lord, that You'd like us to get hold of today. And I pray that we would see the importance of communication that does not attack the person, but does deal with the problem. And I pray that we have Your help to understand it and then put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Attack the problem, not the person. I love Ephesians 4:29, and I didn't always love it. The first time that Ephesians 4:29 came across to me, it was a big conviction. I was one of those kids, I guess you could say, in junior high and high school, who loved to cut people down. And, you know, I used to pride myself in the fact that I was pretty good at it, you know. They could say something and I could counter with something that would really just, you know, twist the knife and you know, just really get them to feel really low, you know. And I thought that was a good thing. Well, then somebody preached on Ephesians 4:29. I'm like, oh boy, I'm in big trouble. Because God says, first of all, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We shouldn't be talking about corrupt things, curse words, foul language, dirty talk, double meanings. But then the other part of the verse says, but instead that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means building up. And here I was tearing people down. And God says, my speech should be building people up. Oh man, I got so convicted about it. And I remember hearing the message on Ephesians 4:29, and going forward in that service, kind of like this, came forward and kneeled down, and I said, Lord, I always thought that was funny, but now I see it's wrong. It's sin. Lord, forgive me for it. And I fessed up. Okay, I kept current with God. And then I said, now, Lord, help me to say things that are building people up. And so from that day to this, I've always said things that build people up. No. No, it's a hard thing, isn't it? And I found that after I made that decision, I thought, you know, hey, it's going to be great now. It was still very hard. You know, we're kind of like that sometimes. We're sitting there, you know, we're in the seat, you know, at church, and we're there, and we stand for the invitation time, and the preacher says, all right, if the Lord's worked in your heart, then come forward and respond. And you grab that chair in front of you, and you're like, I don't want to go. And kind of, you know, the Lord wants you to go, and he's tugging in your heart, and you're thinking, yeah, but, man, I just take care of it right here. And then we say, okay, God's talking to my heart. I'm just going to do it. So we let go, and we come forward. And when we come forward, we think, that's it. It's done. And a lot of times we think coming forward is the end. The truth is, coming forward is the beginning. It's the first step. It says, God, I need your help. You give grace to the humble. I'll humble myself. I'll come to the old-fashioned altar, say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. And he cleanses you and you're clean. But that's only the beginning. Now comes putting it into practice. But because there's a struggle sometimes about obeying the Lord, when we finally give in and obey him, we think that's the end. But the truth is, that's just the first step. Now we've got to rely on him every day. And I found that it was hard for me to break that habit. In school, you know, somebody would say something and I'd think of this really devious cut down that I could say and, you know, get everybody else to laugh and all this. And it was hard not to do it. And I found that in my own strength, I couldn't do it. The key is getting God's strength. And God's strength comes through renewing our mind from Scripture. And so Ephesians 4:20, I went back to that sermon in the notes I took, and I looked at Ephesians 4:29, I said, I got to learn this verse. I got to learn this verse. And now to this day, I can still use that verse to battle the temptation. You know, I think of something that I could really say that would cut somebody down and say, wait a minute. Lord, you said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When I say that verse, that gives me God's strength. And I'm not just obeying in my own strength. I'm renewing my mind. I'm starting to think like God thinks about it. I used to think it was funny. Now I think like God thinks about it. And then he gives me the ability to do the right thing, to put off teasing people, and to put on the right thing, edifying and building up. Now, that very principle is earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. It says, "But put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, We're supposed to put off the old man, the way we were before we were saved. We're supposed to put that off. Say, no, that's not going to be part of my life. Lord, I'm putting that off. And then look at verse 24. It says that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm putting off the old man, and I'm putting on the new man. But you can't do that in your own strength. So right between verse 22 and 24 is verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the only way to do that is with Scripture. You let the Bible get into your mind so that you start thinking differently. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then it becomes possible to put off the old man and put on the new man. Not in our own strength, just by trying real hard, but with God's strength from the Scripture, we can put off the old man and put on the new. Does that make sense? Now, there's no place where putting off and putting on takes place or is more important than in this area of communication. We've got to put off the former ways of worldly types of communication and how we used to handle things and problems. And we've got to put on the new man. We've got to have God enable us to be honest, keep current, and attack the problem, not the person. All right, sometimes there is a problem. There's a communication issue, something that has to be discussed, and it ought to be discussed. You shouldn't just sweep it under the carpet and say, well, I'll just forget about it. But it keeps bothering you, and you keep thinking about it at night, and every time you see that person, it comes to your mind again. And you see, you can't just say, oh, I'm just going to forget about it. You've got to deal with it, but you've got to deal with it in the right way. So here's a couple guidelines. Number one, choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully. Verse 29 is all about words. No corrupt communication should come out of our mouths. In other words, be very careful what you say. Choose your words carefully. But that which is good to the use of edifying, I've got to pick words that are good and that will build people or edify people, that will build them up. And then words that will minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, gracious words. Did you ever know somebody who's just very gracious? You know, I knew a guy that whenever I tried to tease him about his food, he would just be gracious. Like, he had just gone through the line at church, at the church supper, and he got his whole plate. And I was just teasing. I said, oh, thank you very much. Like, you just got that plate for me, and you're going to have to go through the line again. And he goes, okay, here. And he hands it to me. I'm like, oh. Then I felt bad, you know. But he was very gracious, okay? Some people are gracious with their words. You know, maybe there's an issue, but they're not going to say it in a mean way. They're going to say it in a gracious way. Minister grace unto the hearers. So choose your words carefully. There shouldn't be cutting words. Sometimes this happens in families, you know, you moron. Or sometimes they'll say, well, you never do what I ask. Or you always, you know, forget to take the trash out when you're supposed to, or things like that. What we've found in our family is that those words always and never are rarely true. And when you go back to the first principle, be honest, most of the time we cannot use the words always and never. You never put your clothes away. Well, wait a second. Never? Never put the... See, when you use words like that, you're attacking the person. You're saying, you never do this. There's something wrong with you. Okay, instead of attacking the problem. You always, you know, well, you always make me feel little, and you always make me feel like dirt. Wait a minute, always? What about when they gave you a birthday card? What about when they made you feel good sometimes? See, always is not truth. And we've got to be honest. Always attacks the person instead of the problem. So watch out for those words, always and never. If you catch yourself saying it, say, oh, I should have said it like that. You don't always do that. Let's just try to handle this problem and talk it out. Okay, attack the problem, not the person. You know, sometimes when you say cutting words, you know, oh, you're such a moron, or you know, sometimes the person you say it to laughs. Yeah, that's kind of funny. But inside, they're hurting. They don't want to show it. This is especially true of young people. They don't want to show that they're hurt. And so they're just kind of laugh on the outside. But then when they put their head on their pillow that night, they say, oh, man, so-and-so, man, they called me a moron or something. And they're all, and it bothers them. You say, no, it doesn't bother him. He laughed. It bothers. It bothers him. Words can cut deeply. And a lot of times people won't admit it. If they show that it bothers them, sometimes people will tease them more. So they just kind of put on a front on the outside and pretend everything's fine. You know, they laugh at it in the day and they cry about it at night. And they put their head on their pillow. Words are kind of like a spark when it comes to setting things on fire. And that little spark can destroy an entire forest. A word can destroy an entire relationship. One thing said can destroy an entire friendship. Sometimes it's not on purpose. That's why we've got to choose our words carefully. I remember one time I had a man at church that I was trying to encourage to be faithful. I was trying to encourage him to... He was having some struggles with different areas in his life. And I said, well, it'll really help if you could just come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It would give you more strength from the Lord. You'd be worshiping together with God's people. You'd learn more about the Bible and you'd start growing. And it would get easier for you to overcome these things if you could, you know, just be faithful and come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Well, then he had missed quite a few weeks. He showed up on Sunday morning. And we were shaking hands, and I was so excited, and I went out, and I shook his hand and said, oh, man, I'm so glad you're here. Man, you're off to a great start. That's one. Keep up the good time. I was trying to go 3 times a week. I said, man, that's one. Praise the Lord. Well, I was trying to encourage him, but he took offense to it. All he could remember was that I said, that's one. Like, you came to church, but we'll see if you keep coming tomorrow or next time. And he took offense to the words, that's one. I didn't mean it in a bad way, but he took it in a bad way. Does that make sense? All right. Well, I could tell he was upset because the next time I saw him, I went to shake his hand. And he didn't want to shake my hand. Oh, man, something happened. I don't know what. So I went over to his house, knocked on his door. He didn't want to talk to me. He was really mad. So I didn't talk to him. Went back another time. I said, come on, I got to talk to you. Finally, he talked to me. He told me what it was. And I said, oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. Now, I could tell him I didn't mean it that way, but that wouldn't have helped. So I just said, I shouldn't have said it that way. I should have chosen my words more carefully. Would you forgive me for saying that? You see, we've got to choose our words carefully. And sometimes we're going to mess up, and that's why keeping current comes in as well. But choose your words carefully, because one word can destroy an entire relationship or friendship. Now, why should we not attack the person? When we attack the person, in essence, we're attacking God. Because if we attack somebody for what they are, instead of dealing with the problem that has occurred, what we're saying is what you are is messed up. And who made them what they are? God created us, okay? Well, you always clam up when there's a problem. Well, wait a minute. The Lord gave them that quiet personality. So you're attacking the Lord when you attack the person. Instead, you say, hey, we've got a problem. Can we talk about it? No, I don't want to talk. We've got to talk about it, dear. Honey, we've got to talk about it. Please talk with me about it. You know, not right now. Okay, I'll come back in an hour, but let's talk about it. Okay? But we're attacking the problem and not the person. Well, you never even talk to me about the problem. You won't even discuss it with me. You're just terrible. That's what you are. Okay, now we're attacking the person. And that just escalates the problem, makes it worse. When we attack the person, the truth is we're actually attacking the Lord. And so we've got to be careful about that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So here are some words that ought not be said. Okay? Attacking the person. Thou fool. In other words, you're a fool. Well, attacking the problem would say, you know, that was not a wise thing to do. Or maybe in stronger words, that was a foolish thing to do. But that's different than saying you're a fool. Okay, you're a fool is attacking the person. That was not a wise thing to do. That attacks the problem. So we've got to attack the problem, not the person. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Here's a scary verse. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. God is going to judge every word. Every word. Why is every word so important to God? Because if we misspeak, if we attack the person, God takes that as an attack on him. And so every idle word, that means, you know, the foolish stuff that we talk about, we're going to be accountable for that kind of stuff. By our words we'll be justified, by our words we'll be condemned. Somebody said, well, I said it, but I didn't really mean it. You know, well, I was just saying that. Or I'm just joking. You know, whenever I have to say I'm just joking, I'm thinking, no, I probably need to get something right with the Lord and with that person. Because if I have to say, oh, I was just joking, what you usually mean is, I said something I shouldn't have said, I could tell that hurt, and I wish I hadn't have said it. But instead of saying I was wrong for saying it, we say, oh, I was just joking. Okay, the truth is, a lot of times we're not just joking. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, Jesus said, out of our heart, our mouth speaks. And we might say, well, I didn't really mean it. But the truth is, if it came out of our mouth, it was in here and in here. And that's why it came out here. And if we got honest, we'd say, I guess I really did mean it and I shouldn't mean it because it's wicked for me to mean it. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry for saying that. Okay? Attacking the person is a big mistake. We attack the problem, not the person. Okay, back to Ephesians 4. Instead of attacking and tearing down, we should edify. We should build up. Verse 29 says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Try to go through a day and have everything you say build people up. Sometimes we're negative, you know. Oh, man, you know, we're just never going to get in that new building. Okay, well, that's negative talk. That doesn't build anybody up. That just tears people down. And use that word never, right? Never going to. Not good. Not good. Okay, let's build people up. Let's encourage. Try to make it through the day without being a discouragement, being negative, being a downer. Sometimes the problem is not only our words, but other forms of communication. Did you know that 90% of communication is nonverbal? It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. It's how you gesture when you say it. Your body language, the look on your face, all that comes to play with how you say something. Matter of fact, a lot of times that can overrule something you say. I could say, I'm glad you're here tonight. Or I could say, glad you're here tonight. Okay, that says two different things, doesn't it? The first one says, I'm glad you're here tonight. Like, man, I'm really glad to see you. The second one says, where were you this morning? How come you didn't come the other Sunday night? Glad you're here tonight. You know, it's how you say it and some of the body language, you know, fold the arms, you know, things like that. It communicates. And we've got to be careful that our communication doesn't attack the person, but attacks the problem. Sometimes there's nonverbal expressions of disgust. Okay, teenagers, careful about this. Mom says, hey, would you do the dishes? Okay, I'm not going to say, no, Mom, you always ask me to do the dishes. You never ask my brother to do them. You always ask me to do them. Well, you're not going to say that because your parents would beat the tar out of you, right? You're not going to say that, but you're going to go, you know, roll the eyes and, you know, just these expressions of disgust. Listen, that's not edifying. That's not building up. We've got to build each other up. Attacking the person says, you are not worthwhile. Attacking the problem says, you are worthwhile, let's solve the problem. Okay? If I just ignore the problem, what I could be saying by that is, I got a problem with this person, but who cares? I don't like them anyway. They're not worthwhile. He'll just go his way, I'll go mine, and forget about it. See, so that doesn't show the person's worthwhile. Attacking the person doesn't show they're worthwhile. You know, you always do this, you know. That says to the person, you know, who cares about you? But if I care enough about somebody, if I'm really the kind of loving Christian I ought to be, then I'm going to attack the problem. I'm going to go to that person and say, hey, listen, our relationship is more important than this problem we're having. Let's get past it. Let's deal with it. What have I done? What have I done that has hurt you? And let him tell you. And then when he tells you, don't defend it and say, well, you know. No, just say, I'm so sorry. I did not want to. Our relationship is so much more important than that. Would you forgive me for that? Yeah, I will. Okay. And we're back together. We're getting along again. Isn't that a good thing? Okay. Because we cared enough to attack the problem, but don't attack the person. Then the last phrase of verse 29 says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. There's a couple definitions for grace. Some people call it unmerited favor. That means you give somebody something good. You give them favor, but it's unmerited. They don't deserve it. Somebody has spelled out grace as God's righteousness at Christ's expense. This would be saving grace. God gives us the righteousness of Christ, comes on me, and it's at Christ's expense. So when God looks down now, he sees righteousness because I got saved. He doesn't see my wicked sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. It's at his expense. He had to pay for it on the cross. That's saving grace. But grace in general is not just saving grace. There's all kinds of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God giving us good things that we don't deserve. Now, when I speak, my words should minister grace. In other words, I should, by my words, give good things to people that they don't even deserve. Grace, by its definition, is undeserved. But we do this. We say, well, I would attack the problem. I would talk to the person and try to work things out, but they don't deserve it. That's why God says, minister grace. Because even when they don't deserve it, we still are obligated. Well, you don't understand, Pastor, this is the fifth time that he's done this to me. Jesus said 70 times 7. So 490 times, right? And he meant as many times as he does it, you forgive. You forgive. And that's great. You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Right, that's why it's grace. That's why it's grace. Grace is always undeserved. We minister grace unto the hearers. Now, couldn't we apply this in our families? Well, it's just my little sister, my little brother, they just don't deserve it. It's grace. It's grace. But he does it to me every time. He always does. Wait a minute. Always? Well, he never. Never? Let's attack the problem, not the person. Let's minister grace. Let's edify. Let's build up. And let's watch God transform our relationships and give us godly relationships where we're encouraging each other. Wouldn't it be great in a family to have everybody in that family building each other up spiritually and helping each other live for God? Wouldn't it be great? Some of you are empty nesters. Wouldn't it be great, even at your age, to have husband and wife building each other up and encouraging each other and keeping each other going? Oh, all kinds of negative things will come to mind. Man, you know all the negatives. You've been married so long. You know exactly what the problems are. Hey, don't worry about that. Minister grace. Minister grace unto the hearers. Attack the problem, not the person. Say it with me. Attack the problem, not the person. Say it a little bit louder. Attack the problem, not the person. Let's do the first one. Be honest. Second one. Keep current. Third one, attack the problem, not the person. And then next week, we'll talk about the last one, act, don't react.